All right. Well, good morning. Good morning, church. My name is Mike Mason, and I am one of the pastors here at the church. Last week, we had Lala come through, and we weren't able to worship the Lord in person this week. Moke is on its way, but we are here ready and willing and desiring to seek the Lord together. So I'm so stoked to be with you guys this morning. Family, I want to start with this question. What comes to mind when you think of God's blessing in your life? Maybe it's a good marriage, the relationship you've always wanted. Maybe it's healthy and obedient kids. Maybe it's a job you enjoy, money in the bank, a paid off home, maybe just a few vacations a year. I've once heard it said, money, power, and respect. That's the key to life. If you guys don't know, that's a song reference, but don't look it up. Don't look it up. Family, those are all good gifts from God. Because James chapter 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. And family, if that's God's blessing, I'll take some of that. And I'm sure you would too. But is that the full picture of God's blessing? Because whether we realize it or not, we all have this picture of what a blessed life is supposed to look like. And sometimes what looks good isn't always what's best. And sometimes what looks like loss is actually gain. And church, we're going to see that tension this morning. We're going to see two people making two very different choices about what looks best in their life. And that's going to lead us to a deeper question we're going to have to wrestle with this morning. That if you get everything you want, but you didn't have Jesus, are you blessed? Is that a blessing? Because maybe what matters most isn't about what you have. Maybe it's really about who you have. So we're going to continue our all-in series, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 13 and 14 and what it means to go all in, just go all in with God's blessing. So I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into the text. Father in heaven, it is written that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And our prayer this morning is simple. We pray that you would use your word to cut away the things in our life that you want to cut away. But also, like a surgeon, you would use your word to heal and to fix the part of our hearts, our minds, and our souls that need to be fixed. And draw us nearer to you and allow us to be changed as a result of this time. And we pray these things in the matchless, in the mighty, in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So church, before we jump into Genesis chapter 13, I just want to quickly remind us of where we are in Abram's story. So a couple weeks ago, we saw that God called Abram to leave everything and to go to a land that God's going to show him. And with that call came an incredible promise. God said, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to others. So from the very beginning, God's favor is all over Abram's story. Abram responds in faith, and he goes. But almost immediately, his faith is tested. A famine hits. He goes down to Egypt. Fear starts to take over. He starts making some bad decisions, and everything becomes a mess. And still, in the midst of that, God is blessing him with material things, right? God ends up intervening, and as chapter 13 begins, Abram makes his way back to Bethel, back to the place of worship, back to the altar, back to the God he trusted. We saw that Abram failed, but his failure, it wasn't the end of his story. He came back to God. And maybe some of us need that reminder this morning. Maybe you feel like you failed. Maybe you've made some bad decisions. Family, it's never too late to come back to God, because that's what Abram did. And that's where we're going to pick it up in his story. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. It says this. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together. They had so many possessions that they could not stay together. And there was fighting between Abram's and Lot's herdsmen. Y'all ever heard that song, Mo' Money, Mo' Problems? B-I-G-P-O-P-P-A. No? No, you guys never heard that? Well, that's what's happening here. Mo' money, mo' problems. That's what they're getting. God blessed Abram and Lot tremendously. Their wealth is increasing. They have so much livestock and so many people that the land can't support them. And now their abundance is becoming a problem. And I know what you guys are thinking. God, I want problems like that. I'm thinking the same thing. I want problems like that. But it ended up being a real problem. Tension starts to build, and it forces Abram to make a decision. So we'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, so Abram said to Lot, please, let's not fight between you and me, your herdsmen and mine, since we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Church, what's happening here is super crazy. Abram, he's the older man. He's also the head of the family. But more importantly, he's the one that God called. If anyone has the right to say, all right, here's what's going to happen, it's Abram. But he doesn't. He basically says, Lot, you choose. Abram chooses to humble himself. And I think we're beginning to see something changing in Abram's life. In chapter 12, what happened? When the famine came, fear took over, and he started to take control of the situations. He started making his own decisions. But here, he released control because his confidence wasn't in the land that he got. His confidence was in the God who promised to bless him. So let's see what happens next in verse 10. So Lot looked up, and he saw the entire plain of the Jordan as far as Zoar. It was well watered everywhere like the Lord's garden in the land of Egypt. Verse 11, so Lot chose the entire plain of the Jordan for himself. Then Lot journeyed eastward and separated, and they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the city on the plain and set up his tent near Sodom. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom, they were evil, and they were sinning immensely against the Lord. So right here, we see that Lot makes his choice. And we can totally understand, right, why he made the choice. Verse 10 tells us, the whole plain of the Jordan, it was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. That phrase, that's a beautiful phrase. It's actually a spiritual phrase. It really means the Garden of Eden. So in other words, that place looked incredible. It was fertile. It was prosperous. Had lots of water. It was a place, he was literally saying, it was a place of the Lord's presence and the Lord's abundance. And from everything that Lot could see, he obviously made the best choice. But verse 13 gives us a detail that Lot either ignores or he misses. Because verse 13 says that the people of Sodom, they were wicked. They were sinning greatly against the Lord. The land looked like the garden of the Lord. But the people living in that land, they wanted nothing to do with God. And there's a tension I think we need to see here. Is it possible to want the garden of the Lord more than you want the Lord? I'll say it differently. Do you want God's blessings more than God himself? Because Lot chooses what looks best. And he ends up living near Sodom. But let's see what happens to Abram after Lot leaves. Verse 14 says this. And Lot had separated from him. And the Lord said to Abram, look up. Look from this place where you are. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. For I will give you and your offspring forever the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. So Abram, he moved his tent and went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built another ark or altar to the Lord. In verse 10, we saw that Lot looks up, he looks out. Verse 14, we see that God tells Abram to look up and look out. There are two very big differences here. Lot sees what he can take, but Abram sees everything that God has promised him. He didn't have to grasp for God's blessing because he already had it. And church, that's the first thing I want us to see this morning, is that you don't have to grasp for God's blessing. When you know where your blessing comes from, you don't have to spend your life chasing it and grabbing it. But don't we do this all the time? We grasp for control because we need things to go according to our plan. Maybe we grasp for success because we think it's going to satisfy our souls. All these opportunities seem to come and we just start grasping for them. Why? Because we don't want to miss out. We tend to hold tightly to our relationships, to our money, our career, our kids, our future plans. Why? Because we're afraid of what might happen if we let them go. So let me ask you this question. What are you grasping for this morning? What are you trying to control because you can't trust God with the outcome? Abram could hold the land loosely because he was holding God's promise tightly. And notice where chapter 13 ends. It ends with worship to God. The chapter starts with worship to God, and the chapter ends with worship to God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that where we all want to be in our journey with the Lord? We want to start with worshiping him, and in our journey, we continue to worship him. Because we see that Lot moves towards what looks like a blessing. And we see Abram keep moving toward the God who blesses. And chapter 14 is going to show us exactly where these two paths lead. So chapter 14, it opens up with war. There's nine different kings. They all go in at it. Alliances are formed. Battles start to break out. And things go crazy. And eventually, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're defeated. The cities are raided, and their possessions are taken. And so are their people. And then we see in verse 12, let's pick it up in verse 12. Let's see what it says. It says, they also took Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, for he was living in Sodom. Did you see that? Where was he living in chapter 12? Chapter 13, he was near Sodom. But in chapter 14, it says that he's now living in Sodom. Somewhere along the way, Lot moved from being close to Sodom to making his home in Sodom. And church, that's how drift often seems to work. You guys ever go swimming at the beach? You just jump in the water, play around for a little while, and then eventually you look up and you realize the current has pulled you down shore. You didn't mean to move, it was just little by little. And spiritually, it can happen the same way. Most people don't run away from God. Most people just drift. And the scary thing is, you may not even notice this happening. Maybe you just keep watching some things that you shouldn't be watching. Maybe you stay in a relationship that you know is pulling you away from God. Maybe you have a habit that you just don't want to change. Maybe you make one small compromise, and then another, and then another. Maybe you just stop spending time in community. You stop being around brothers and sisters in the Lord. Maybe one day you just wake up, I don't feel like reading my Bible or praying. It's okay. Family, one choice, one step at a time, and eventually you're going to find yourself farther from the Lord than you ever intended to be. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this. We must pay most careful attention to what we have heard. Why? So we don't drift. And that's what makes drift so dangerous. You don't normally decide to drift. You just stop paying attention, right? And we see that progression in Lot's decisions. He started near Sodom, and now he's living in Sodom. And church, I think there's a warning here for us because we tend to ask this question, is it sin? Is this sin? And it's not a bad question. When I first got saved, I used to ask that all the time. But maybe there's a better question we can ask. Maybe something like, is this drawing me closer to Jesus? Or is this pulling me away? Because that's where we want to be. We want to be close to Jesus. We don't want to push the boundaries. We don't want to get close to the line. We want to stay as far away from it as possible. Because our choices, they don't just affect where we are today. They can move us closer or farther from God little by little. So we see that word gets back to Abram, and Lot has been taken captive. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. It says this. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken prisoner, he assembled his 318 trained men born in his household. And they went in pursuit as far as Dan. They went far. And he and his servants, they deployed against them by night, defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah at the north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also his relative Lot and his goods, as well as women and other people. Church, I am the middle of three boys, and we are all close in age, probably about 3 to 4 years apart. And we didn't grow up in a Christian household, so we would throw hands a lot. If you guys don't know what that means, that just means we play patty cake all the time, all the time. I'm just playing, guys. We'd actually fight. And as much as we would fight, if one of us was ever in trouble, everything changed. I remember one time, I was in intermediate, I was seventh grade, and I was walking home with a homie, and he bought me a soda. I didn't have money, so he bought me a soda. We ended up separating. I had to go one way, he went the other. And as I was walking home, a bigger kid saw me, and I guess he saw the soda in my hand. So he tried to jack me. He rolls up on me and says, give me your money, I'm gonna lick you. And I was taken back. I was like, oh my gosh, what is going on? I've never had that happen before. So I pat myself down, and I'm like, I have no money. He eventually leaves me alone, but I was pretty frazzled. I was kind of shaken up. So I go home, and my older brother's there, and I pull him into the room. We share the room, and I tell him what happened. Now you gotta understand, my brother, he's a big dude. And he's one of the dudes like people don't tend to mess with. So as soon as I tell him, he jumps up and says, let's go. No hesitation, let's go. So he grabs me and we walk back to the place where that kid was. Now praise God he wasn't there because things would have went really bad. I'm not advocating for violence, guys. I'm just saying. I don't want you guys to say, hey, my pastor said I can throw hands. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm really saying is I'll never forget my brother's response. He heard I was in trouble, and he stepped right into action. And that's why I love Abram's response here. He hears that Lot's in trouble, and with no hesitation, he jumps right into action. He acts quickly, strategically, and courageously. And think about the Abram we've been watching over the last few weeks. Even today, he's been at the altar. He's calling on the name of the Lord. He's learning to trust God. And his relationship with God is starting to shape what's in front of him and how he responds. And church, that's the second thing we need to see this morning. Family, we need to stay close to the God who blesses. Because the closer we walk with God, the more we begin to care about the things that he cares about, and the more we'll respond when we see him move. Because that's what Abram did. When the moment came, he doesn't just notice the need. He doesn't just pray about it. He responds. So let me ask you this question. Are you walking with God to know when he's telling you to move? Maybe there's someone right now you need to pursue in love. Maybe you've noticed someone drifting from God. You don't need to correct them. You don't need to scold them. You just need to step in there with love. Maybe there's a conversation you need to have. Maybe you see someone hurting and you just need to sit with them in that hurt. Maybe you see people around you and they're just unable to do certain physical things and you just need to step in. I want to encourage you, stay close to God, that when you see those opportunities, you are ready to respond. Because sometimes faith looks like letting go. And other times, faith looks like moving. So we see that Abram rescues Lot. He returns victorious. And what happens next gives us a glimpse into his heart. Abram, he's ended up being met by two different people, and his response shows us something very special. that he knows where his blessing comes from. So the first person that meets him is Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem, and he's a priest of God Most High. And this is what he says to Abram in verse 19. Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. So Abram gave a tenth of everything. Abram fought the battle. He gathered the men. He made the plan. He took the risk. But God gave him the victory. And after victory and prosperity, Abram's response is worship and generosity to God. Abram receives the victory, but God gets the glory. And church, that should be our posture. We should have the same posture, gratitude and generosity. Why? Because everything comes from God. So right after that, Abram's approached by the king of Sodom, and he makes Abram a crazy offer. He says, "Give me the people, and you keep all the possessions." That's an insane offer. He could walk away with all the possessions of Sodom. He's already a baller. Now he could be extra wealthy, like extra wealthy. But we're going to see his response in verse 22. He says this, "I have raised my hand in an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that belongs to you, so you can never say, I made Abram rich." So what he's saying right here is no one can take credit for what God has done in my life. Abram knows. He knows who gave him the victory. He knows who gave him the provision. And he knows who deserves the credit. And that's the third thing we see this morning, is that we need to give credit to the source of our blessing. Abram refuses to let the king of Sodom say, "I made you rich," because he knew where the source of his blessings was. Abram's response to Melchizedek was generosity, and his response to the king of Sodom, it was integrity. We see two different responses, but we see the same conviction. What I have comes from God, so he gets the glory. It's pretty cool, because last week, Thursday, my nephew, he went to take his driver's test, and I went with him, and we're all pretty nervous for him, so he asked me to pray for him right before. So right before he gets in the car, we pray for him. He takes his test. He comes back. Praise God, he passes. We were all stoked. We were congratulating him, and as we were going back, we were driving back home, out of nowhere, he says, "Thank you, Jesus." Man, when I heard that, my heart leapt with joy. Why? Because he gave credit to the one who blessed him. Family, we can pray for the job. We can pray for that relationship or provision or open doors. But oftentimes, when it comes, we forget who gave it to us. Maybe sometimes we think we did it all ourselves. Nah, it's because I practiced. Nah, it's because I worked hard. Everything we have is something we've received from God. Our abilities, our opportunities, our resources, our relationships. Even the very breath in your lungs, they're all a gift from God. They're all God's grace. And Abram experienced God's provision in some very, very tangible ways. In wealth, he had prosperity, and he had victory over his enemies. But there's more to what God gives us than what we own, what we have, and even how well our life is going. The New Testament shows us something even greater, and that's the fourth thing we're going to see this morning, is our greatest blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." Paul says God has already blessed us in Christ, and then if you read on, he names everything that we receive. So listen to this. This is what he says. In verse 4, he says that he chose us in him. Verse 5, he adopted us into his family. Verse 6, he has lavished his grace on us. Verse 7, he has redeemed us by his blood. He has forgiven us of our sins. Verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. And verse 13, he has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. And family, notice where every single one of those blessings are found. They're found in Christ. The greatest evidence of God's goodness in your life is not that everything is going well or you get everything that you want. The greatest evidence of God's goodness is that he has given you Jesus. Genesis chapter 13 and 14 is showing us that we can have what looks blessed, but we can also miss the one who blesses. There's a song we're going to sing in a few moments, and a bridge seems to capture so beautifully what we're talking about this morning. And it says, if the highest place I reach is at your feet, then I've done it all. If the best thing that I've seen is your glory, then I've seen it all. Your love has saved my life. No longer, I'm forever satisfied. God, you are my everything. And family, it's so easy to say that when life is going well. But what about when life is not? What happens when the diagnosis comes back terrible? When that prayer that you've been praying for so long is still not answered? What happens when the doors stay closed or the situation doesn't change? Faith is not saying, God, give me everything I want. Faith is saying, God, whatever comes my way, I still want you. And church, there are going to be times in your life that it's hard to say that. I've had many times in my life where I couldn't say that. It was so hard to believe that. And maybe some of you are in that place right now. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you to look at the cross. Because at the cross, God didn't hold anything back. He gave us his son. And his son was beaten. He was mocked. He was crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross. He carried the weight of our sin. He took our judgment to bring us back to God. So church, we don't go all in hoping that God's going to give us everything that we want. We go all in because in Jesus, God has already given us everything that we need. So if he's asking you to let something go, let it go. If he's calling you to move, then move. And if you can't see his hand moving in your life right now, remember that he is the greatest blessing that you have. Church, Jesus went all in for us, so we can now go all in with him. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are reminded that in you we have everything that we could ever desire. And yet we confess to you that there are many times we want things more than you. We want the situation to change more than you. We want the career and the money and the successful kids more than you. So what we pray right now is that you would remind us that it's you. It's always been you. It will always be you. We want to go all in with you because Jesus went all in with us. Father, help us to see that this morning and to behold you in greater ways. And lead us as we continue to worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.